Well, it's good to be with you all again this morning. Been a little bit. Our schedule's been around the world a bit there. I don't intend to take very long this morning. I'm going to let Brother Don come forward pretty quickly. But I do have one thought that I would like to share if the Lord be with us. And this is in the second chapter of Philippians. And we'll just start there at the beginning of the chapter. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That was a little bit long in reading there, but the verse or the thought that I want to get before you is verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And when I was reading that, it just struck me, what is the mind of Christ? If he's instructing us here to have the mind of Christ, well, what is the mind of Christ? And, you could go to the thoughts of, well, the physical mind of Christ Jesus. No, that's not what the scripture is speaking of. It is the mindset, I'll say in my words, or the direction or the intent, the mindset of Christ. And I think he's goes into a description here below that, who he's giving us the definition of the mind of Christ. This is the mind of Christ, who being in the form of God. So first we must stop there and make sure we understand that though he was a man, he was God. That's very plainly said there. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So Christ had the mindset. He was completely comfortable to be called God, the Son of God, equal with God. Why? Because he was God. He was one of the persons of the Trinity. So that's the first piece that we're given here, that Christ had the mindset that he was God. But then more explanation. But made himself of no reputation. This is who he was first. You have to understand that part, that he's first God. But he had the mindset, he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. What a change from a heavenly being, immortal, eternal, perfect in every way, holy and righteous. And by the way, none of that changed. But he humbled himself to be in the form of a man. And if we understand total depravity as preached in the scriptures, a man is a sinner. and sinful, formed in the image of God, Genesis says, make it man in my own image, but cursed under sin. So Christ would take upon the form of a servant. And most of us would see a servant or the position of a servant as a lesser position. I'll say it that way. That's easy to describe, that if you're taking the position of a servant, you're honoring and you're working for, taking direction from a higher power. A servant does what they're told, in other words. But Christ took on the form of a servant, someone who serves and gives of themselves, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I have again and again struck, and I know I've said this here before, but just the amount of humbling that it took for a holy and righteous King of heaven and earth to bring himself to a state where he was born in a manger without even a bed. And I know we show examples again and again, you know, if the princes of this world, you know, the president of the United States, the Queen of England, those sort of people who are in that position were to actually humble themselves and go and live in the lowest, most poverty-stricken part of their country. What a humbling experience that would be. How hard would that be for them to change their mind, change their attitude, change their demeanor or the way that they project themselves? Christ did that. Christ, we cannot, we must understand, but we can't fathom the glory of Christ Jesus, not fully understand the glory of God. So from what we do understand, and how glorious he is, what we've been shown by his Spirit and by the inspired word that's been given us, he humbled himself in ways that I have no idea. And became obedient. This is also the mind of Christ. His mind is focused. His mind is focused on an eternal covenant, a commitment that he entered into before the world began. And his mind is focused on being obedient unto death. Obedient unto who? Unto God. Who's God? Christ Jesus. So he's obedient to himself as God, but he's being obedient as the man Christ Jesus unto the death of the cross. And not just death. It couldn't be in man's eyes going out in flames, as the saying goes, you know, a blaze of glory. Christ died a shameful death. The death of the cross was a death that was used for people who, we want to make an example out of this person. We want to show the world and the country and scare everybody and really put an impression on everybody viewing that when you commit these crimes and these sins, when you're sentenced like this, you're posted up here in public view to be shamed and spit upon and for it to last a really long time. so that that could drag out and go on. It's not a quick and easy death, by the way. It's not a quick and easy death at all. The crucifixion is a horrible way to die. But he would become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is the mind of Christ, that he would be obedient to God, to that point, to go that far, I guess we would say. So if we're to have the mind of Christ, that's pretty easy to see, I would think, in these scriptures, that he's given us a description of humbling ourselves, becoming a servant, not being concerned with reputation, made himself of no reputation. And be willing to serve God, to the point of death. This is what Christ was willing to do. He was willing to serve God to the point of death. Wherefore, in verse 9, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not a Lord, is Lord. Amen. The Lord. To the glory of God the Father. So if we're to have the first part of the mind in Christ, and I'll try to wrap this up right here, Brother Don. If we're part of the first part of the mind of Christ and humble ourselves and follow and serve God to the point of death, and I think he's also saying that we should also have the mind of Christ, that he rose and he is exalted. And if we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ, and if we're sons of God, then we are exalted with him. And we also are to have the mind of Christ in the way that we are secure in the work of Christ and his death. We're secure in God. We're secure in his salvation. And that we can have the mind to serve God with the, not the satisfaction, that's not the word that I'm looking for, but the solidity in our minds that salvation is sure, and that heaven is our home, and that a glorified state, which is exalted from where we are now, a glorified state is ours. This is the mind of Christ. He did not humble himself with the mind that this would be the way he would stay forever. Christ came in with his purpose to suffer, bleed, and die, that he might rise again and be exalted, and his name would be above every name. Now, will my name and your name be above every name? No. No. But we can have the mind of Christ and the, again, the solidity in our minds that our salvation is in him. Our salvation is sure and steadfast, and his holiness and righteousness, his grace and mercy has been bestowed upon us because of his mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This was the thought that I took away from this, that if you go through all that description, this is one small way that I can be like Christ. I can could never, would not even start to say that we could be like Christ in His position as God. Don't even start to get me wrong there. But we could have the mind of Christ in serving God as He did.
That's right.
But also being convicted and satisfied and sure that His finished work is our finished work.
Amen.
Come ahead, Brother Don.
I really was enjoying Brother Matt. I wish he would have kept going. I was liking that. I had very good thoughts. And his interpretation of that I liked a lot, enjoyed. One of the things of our of our doctrine many times, if you understand it and come to understand the doctrines of grace, you love it. It's just one of those things that's so comfortable and so pleasing. But other people which hear it on a cursory note, they try to get you, you know, people want sometimes want to explain, you'd explain very quickly your doctrine, you know, and you sometimes you'll start with the doctrine of depravity and then God elects and chooses. And the first thing you hear is, well, that's unfair. You know, that's one of the main things we hear is unfair. Of course, we know that if God was fair, none of us would make it to heaven. But that's what I want to talk to you a little bit about. We hear this sometimes, and this is one of the spots when we hear it about, you know, the depravity of man began with Adam. And why should I have to pay for the sins of Adam? If you look in the book of Romans, that's one of the key questions that come up. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, begin here real quickly, and then this is in chapter 5, there's a the book of Romans overall is excellent. That's one you ought to read if you want to know doctrines. It's so good. But chapter 3 tells us about the depravity of man, that none of us are righteous. All of us are sinners. And in chapter 5, Paul goes through here and compares Adam to Christ. What we have as a result of Adam, and then what we have as a result of Christ. Verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death passed by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, wait a minute. Why is the sins of Adam being put on me? You know, we all know that we're made in the image of God. He made us in His image. So why suddenly am I having to have placed on me? If you go over here and later on in the 11th chapter of Romans, it'll say, you know, for the children not being born yet, not having committed sin at all, hadn't committed any acts one way or the other. And yet, the minute I'm born, I'm held to be a sinner because of what Adam did. I didn't know Adam personally. You know, it's one of those deals about, you know, why am I having to pay for that? That's unfair. And that's what you hear. And he goes on here and he says, verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come, but not as the offense, so as the free gift. And he tells us about the free gift of Christ. And he goes on and makes several comparisons. Verse 17, for if one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more than the grace of God covered us for that. Verse 18, therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. And I'm going, oh, wait a minute. I didn't do what Adam did. I wasn't even here. Didn't even know about it. And they didn't admit it before I'm born. I hadn't committed any works one way or the other. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And he tells us about Christ, too, about his obedience, made many of us righteous. But by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And I hear this argument, that's not really fair. That's unfair to judge me by what took place a long time ago, because, you know, go back to the beginning, and that's where I want to go back. Back in the book of Genesis, tells us that God says he created man and created him in his own image, and that his creation was good. Genesis 1, verse 26, and God said, let us, and that shows the plurality of God, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. There's more. God is listed in the plurality form there. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the earth and the sea. He goes over here and says, verse 27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God, created he him, male and female, created he them, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So when God made man, he made him in his own image and made him perfect. Adam was a perfect man. And he made Eve, and it said he made them both in his own image. So we had two perfect people here, the way it started out. And God put them in the Garden of Eden and blessed them with all the animals that they would need, all the fruits. It says, he's given the evergreen herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. That was on the sixth day. God made Adam and Eve, and it was all good. And he made them in the image of man. Then he said he planted the Garden of Eden, and he put every possible tree in it. He made a mist come up that watered it every day. And in chapter 2, it said, verse 8, and the Lord planted a garden eastward of Eden. There he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he planted a river out of Eden. He did everything, made them a perfect place to live for this perfect couple he had created without sin. This couple were without sin. He made them perfect. And the Lord God, verse 16, commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden thou shalt mayest freely eat. Of every tree you may freely eat. And I can't imagine what the Garden of Eden was like. You know, if you go over and read about it, it talks about it. If you read it and study geography, the garden was very big. It's not like some small garden we had. I mean, it talks about it went from the valley here all the way over to a river. I mean, from there, the valley is over here in what's now Jordan. So my reading is the Garden of Eden was huge, very large, encompassing probably several countries. And the Lord took care of it and planted this perfect garden for them to live in. And suddenly, you can live here and eat freely. And you can stay in the garden their whole lives. He said, you may eat freely of every tree in the garden. You may freely eat of every tree, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. But they could eat of the tree of life, which would have given them eternal life. Eat of the tree of life, and again, they could live there forever, a perfect couple, and enjoying this. The Lord went on and said, of course, it's not good for man should be alone. I'll make him a helpmeet. And he created Eve, put Adam to sleep, and formed out of that, and said, Adam and Eve, verse 24, therefore shall a man leave not his father and mother, leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were one, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, we have this perfect situation in the Garden of Eden. He's created a perfect man and a perfect woman, perfectly matched for each other. There's no doubt the minute they saw each other, they had to love each other. Perfect situation, perfect place to live. Everything about it was perfect. And they're about to tell me that what Adam did created a problem for all of us thereafter that. And I'm having a hard time because man was created in the image of God. Chapter 3, you're familiar with this, where the serpent came along and he was more subtle than any, more trickering, more scheming than any other beast in the field. And the serpent said unto the woman, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? You notice, this is the way Satan works on us. They have a garden, huge, full of every kind of fruit and tree you want, but they can't eat of one tree. And the serpent, what does he focus on? That one tree. He focuses on the one thing you can't do. It's kind of like we do with our parents every now and then. You can do this, but you can't do this. That's the first thing I want to go do. Why is it that I want to do the thing I'm not supposed to do? How did I get that put on me? And but of the fruit of the tree of which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat. This is what the woman told him, let me back up and get this correct. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, God didn't say, lest you touch it. She kind of stressed it there. But now, of course, we know that he created Adam, and then he created the Garden of Eden, and then he created woman in that order to be with man. So Eve didn't really hear God give that commandment. It's been relayed to her by Adam. And I'm sure Adam did what a lot of us would do, you know, teaching our wives, teaching our children, you know, not only do you not eat that tree, but don't even go touch it. You know, don't even go touch it. Go stay away from it. But the serpent said unto the woman, well, you shall surely not die. Now, he's using temptation here and trickery here. He's talking about a physical death, and that's not what God implied. She shall surely not die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for fruit, and how pleasant it was to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise. Now, Satan has tempted her with everything that tempts us. Number one, it's not going to hurt you to eat it. You shall be like the gods, knowing good. You're going to be wise. It is pleasant to the sight, and it is good for the taste. He has satisfied all the elements of the flesh and of the mind. He wants us to be powerful. That's all the things that we want in this world. If you notice and you look when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he did the same things. Changed this rock into bread and said Jesus had gone 40 days without eating. He's probably hungry in his natural sense. He was all God and all, you know, but he's all man too at the same time. And he was hungry. And he told him, you'll be powerful. Fall down and worship my feet and I'll make you king of all the lands of everything that I own. Well, Satan was trying to give away something he didn't own, but that's what Satan does to us. But when the woman saw it, it was good to eat. You know, she ate of it, and then she gave the fruit to her husband, and he did eat too. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed leaves together and made themselves aprons. Suddenly, they had knowledge of good and evil. They knew they were naked. Previously, they were naked, and the Lord blessed that. The Lord blessed that nakedness between the husband and wife. And now, they see each other naked, and they're embarrassed. And they first of all sew themselves aprons of clothes. And not only that, they're not only naked, but they're afraid. And they go hide themselves. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord when he came in the garden. And he called them out. And they said, well, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And the Lord first said, who told you were naked? They had violated everything. And what did the man say? He said, well, the woman gave it to me and I did eat of the tree. The first thing he did is he blamed her. Turned to the woman, and she said, well, but the serpent did beguile me, and I did eat. That's what we all do. We all play the blame game. And the Lord cursed them. You know this. I won't spend a lot of time on that. But he cursed it. But on verse 21, there's also another key element here I want to point out while I'm here. Unto Adam also and unto his wife did the Lord make coats of skin and clothed them. He made coats of skins, animal skins. To do that, animals had to die. Animals had to be sacrificed to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. That's when the sacrifice first began, was right there. These animals and their blood had to be shed and had to sacrifice. So the question here, and I'm not going to take a lot of time this morning, I just want to make this one strong point here about you have Adam and Eve. They had this perfect world in the Garden of Eden, and they were both deceived by Satan. You know, I used to hear that and believe that. Timothy over here tells me this. Go over here, 1 Timothy, I can tell you, verse 13. For Adam was first formed and then Eve, and Adam was not deceived. But the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Was in the transgression. The transgression was by both of them. Says, but Adam wasn't deceived. Now, Adam blamed his wife for this deception that he fell into. Let's go back and read chapter 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and also gave to her husband with her. And he did eat. Adam was there when the serpent tempted Eve. And she took the fruit and ate it while Adam was there. And Adam had been told. Adam knew what was going on. He was not deceived. It wasn't hidden from him. And that's what Paul makes clear. And you go back and read it, and it says he was there. He was not deceived. He deliberately disobeyed the order of God. That's the original sin that we talk of when we talk about that. We go back over here to Romans real quickly. And you see, and then it makes some sense, verse 19 of Romans 5, "For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." Now again, I understand how Adam was made a sinner. Adam was made a sinner because he directly disobeyed God. He should have told his wife, "Don't eat of that." He's the one that had the commandment given to him, not Eve. She didn't come around until after the Garden of Eden, and he instructed her, but he should have instructed her again. She instructed her because she knew the law. "I can't eat of that tree. I can't even touch it." You know, I'm sure she went a little farther on that, as we always do our kids sometime. But she didn't touch it. But he was there, and he was deceived. So that's how we got to the original sin. But the question I have is, wait a minute, we're all created in the image of God. I understand, but each person is on their own, aren't they? Isn't each one on their own after that, after Adam? Everybody's on their own, like Adam was. He was on his own, and I am too, because I'm made in the image of God. Well, maybe we need to read a little more. Go over here to the 5th chapter, when he's talking about the generations of Adam. And this is the book of generations of Adam. "In the day that God created man, in the likeness of man made he him." Yeah. He made man in his image. So we're created in his image. "Male and female created him and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness." Beginning with the generation of Adam, men born are born in the likeness of Adam. I'm not born, the image of Adam was born in the image and likeness of the Lord. We're born in the likeness of Adam. Adam is now a sinful man. He has lost that perfect state. He was dead in trespasses and in sins. Now, he became a born again, I don't have any doubt, he became a born again child the same way we all are. The Lord, put the Spirit in his heart and placed everything in his heart the way he does every man. But beginning with Adam, every son of Adam is made in the likeness of Adam. Just like if you're the son of a Green, you're a son of a Green, and the others are Green, the son of a Barrington or son of a McCarty, you become a son of that. And you, many times when we were a natural son, we bear that likeness. I've had people tell me, "You remind me of your father." And my son, he grew a beard and everything because people kept telling me he looked like me. So he's grown a beard to try to help cover that up a little bit. But we are all born in the likeness of Adam. Adam was created in the likeness and image of God. We're not. We're created in the likeness of Adam. That means we inherit Adam's sin. Just like we may inherit the DNA of our parents and down the line. Every person is created in the likeness of Adam, and we are from that because we are born with that sinful nature. It's part of our DNA. We're born. We were teasing Brother Matt this morning, and his daughter over here, she was pulling on the curtains, and he was having to say, no, and I hear so many times about, I grew up thinking my first name was No, because that's all my parents taught me. We have to be taught not to sin. We have that in us. We have that made in us. We have to be taught not to sin. We have to be taught, don't do this, don't do that. You notice that when we have the laws of this state, the criminal laws of this state, we have laws to teach people not to do these things. We don't have many laws where you're required to do good. We have laws that say you can't do evil. You can't do sin because that's our nature. We're all born with that nature because we're born after the likeness of Adam. I hear this, but I'm born in the image of God. Adam was. But we are born in the likeness of Adam. Likeness means that's where we got that sin. That's where that original sin came from. And we have to be told and taught That's what parents, the job of parents, do: teach their children not to sin, because they want to sin. You know, when you're a child, I go over here and I see Gary playing with this toy. Well, I want that toy. I covet that toy, and I'm going to go take it. And my parents have to teach me, no, that's his toy. You can't take it. Or if I've got a toy and Brother Gary wants it, and my parents say, you need to share your toys. You need to share. We've got to learn to treat our neighbor like ourselves. We've got to be taught those to be good until such time as the Lord puts his law in our heart. We have to be taught under the law. If you remember, that's the way it was back in the Old Testament. They were taught under the law. You've got to follow the law. If you know the Ten Commandments, it starts out of those Ten Commandments, nine of them say, don't do this. Don't make an image in there. Don't have any other gods. Don't commit adultery. Don't commit murder. Don't lie. Don't cheat. You know, everything is no. One is honor your father and mother is the only one that's in the positive. And you're given a bonus for that. It's so your days on the earth may be long. The Lord gives us a reason to honor our father and mother. Gives us a little incentive to do that, that we might live long on earth. Every other commandment in there is don't do this. Don't. We have to be taught not to sin. That's our nature. Now you go read the third chapter of Romans, and it makes sense. We are all sinners. All that sin passed down to us from Adam. Now, that's why the Lord came along and gave us Christ. That's why Christ came along and gave us his Son, so that he might bear the cross for us. Because we are sinners. That's all in our nature and always in. He died for us. Bearing those sins, suffering those sins for us in our behalf. You know, it's our nature. Even when I do good, sometimes my mind, you know, I look at the Ten Commandments. I can say that there's the Ten Commandments, I've done pretty good on them. There's two or three that I have never done. You know, yes, do I put idolatry, some idols before the Lord? Yeah. I have, you know, do you put other gods before him? Yeah. You take the Lord's name in vain? Yeah. And there's a couple there that I can tell you that I've never committed murder. I can say that honestly. But the Lord says, but if you've thought it in your heart, well, I'm in trouble again. You know, I've violated every one of the Ten Commandments. If I think about what I've done in my heart, I'm a sinner by nature. Apostle Paul tells us you wrestle with this your entire life. You know, where I do the things that I tell myself I shouldn't do. I catch myself doing them. And I don't do the things that I'm supposed to do. That's the nature of sin that we have to learn and fight against that nature our whole life. That's why we're sinners. That's why the doctrine of depravity is important that we understand. Once we understand that, then we say, thank goodness God is not fair. Thank goodness God doesn't treat us and judge us for what we are. We are born sinners. It's in our DNA. We inherit it from Adam. We became sinners, and there's nothing we can do to get out of it except that the Lord gets us out of it. If we were on our own without the help of the Lord, we'd be bound for hell. We have nothing to argue. Our righteousness, when we do our best we can, it's nothing but filthy rags to the Lord. Thank goodness he comes along. Thank goodness he's not fair. If he was fair, I know I'm bound for hell if he was fair about it. If you were honest, if I had to face justice for what the things, my sins of the world, thank goodness. It shouldn't even come a question. You know, Apostle Paul asked that question. Is God unfair? God forbid. You know, thank goodness we have an unfair system, and that God takes care of that for us, has already taken care of it for us. And then knowing that now and doing that, and God having written his law into our hearts and our minds, we need to now thank him. We need to thank him by doing good. We need to thank him by loving him with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Thank you. I appreciate your kind attention. I really appreciate the comments of Brother Matt and him going forward, and the logic that he put to those verses and the interpretation he took to them were very good. Do you have a song, Brother Gary?
I do.